Good morning. If you could just join me in prayer, please. Lord, be with us as we open our hearts and our minds to your word. Let us be open to what we hear and let your words guide us and help us to guide others as well. Amen. Today we're reading from Esther, chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa, the capital, under custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch who is in charge of the women. Let their ointments be given them, and let the maiden who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This pleased the king, and he did so. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the capital, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The maiden was beautiful and lovely, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai adopted her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many maidens were gathered in Susa, the capital, in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. And the maiden pleased him and won his favor. And he quickly provided her with her ointments and her portion of food, and with 7 chosen meals from the king's palace, and with 7 chosen maids from the king's palace, and advanced her and her maids to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had charged her not to make it known. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. Now when the turn came for each maiden to go in to King Ahasuerus after being 12 months under the regulations for the women, since this was the regular period of their beautifying, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and ointments for women, when the maiden went in to the king in this way, she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she came back to the second harem in custody of Shaaskaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She did not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her, and she was summoned by name. When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had adopted her as his own daughter, to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, advised. Now Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women. And she found grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great banquet to all his princes and servants. It was Esther's banquet. He also granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal liberality. This is the word of God.
Have you ever had a time in your life when you felt that God was not present? Where you felt utterly alone and you could not sense his presence? When you felt like your prayers didn't matter or he wasn't listening or he wasn't answering? Maybe you might be experiencing such a time even now. Maybe you have experienced such a time many times. Well, I have very good news today. If you feel like God, or if you've had a time where you felt like God was not present, this is the book for you, Esther. Because the book of Esther, God is never once mentioned. It's almost as if he is absent throughout the entire book. And yet, as we read through it, we can see that even though he is not mentioned, God is always present and active and caring for his people. And so this book, among so many in the Bible, stands for real encouragement for us when we feel like God is not there. Because the reality is, God is present. He is with us, whether we can sense or experience his presence or not. And the story of Esther, as we started last week, as we're continuing now, we really kind of move into the heart of the story today. Last week was sort of a preface as we learned about the extravagance and the waste and the self-glorification of this guy, King Xerxes. And by the way, King Xerxes is his Greek name, and some of our Bible translations use Xerxes in the Hebrew, and some Bible translations use how do you pronounce that again, Janet? You did a good job with that, and I can't do it. That's why I'm using Xerxes. And same guy, but his Greek name, Greek translation is Xerxes. Last week it was almost humorous as we saw what this man who controlled 127 provinces and nations around the whole known world, couldn't even control his own wife, and then when she refused his absurd command, he gets mad and has a fit. Of course, he's been drinking way too much along with his other officials, and he issues a command that she's banished forever. And now we start off today. Later, when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti. Do you think he's feeling any regret? Do you think maybe he's learned a little bit? Well, yes, I think he is feeling some regret. He is missing her. But then he hasn't learned anything, I don't think, because the very next thing that it says is, he remembered Vashti and what she had done. It was all her fault, right? And aren't we like that? Here he's the one who issued a terrible thing, told her to appear before his drunken party with her crown on so he could show her off as a possession. And she said no, she had much more dignity than that. And so he remembers what she had done, not that he had made the bad choice himself. And then he also remembered what he had decreed about her. And we learned last week, and we're going to see this again, what he decrees can never be revoked. Even when he remembers and he's thinking, oh my gosh, maybe I made a mistake, but it can never be revoked even when I did wrong. I loved so much when Holly was teaching the children this morning. She said, we all make mistakes, and what do when we make mistakes? Anybody here, Holly? What do? Say you're sorry, and then you ask for forgiveness. Well, he can't do that, because even his drunken commands have the force of law that can never be changed. This is the absurdity of what we're encountering here. And part of what's happening is the book of Esther is describing for us the situation that God's people find themselves caught in. With this, they're in a foreign country with this kind of an idiot, I guess, as a ruler. And he's got these advisors who only think about themselves as well. And so what we're experiencing and starting to learn here is how vulnerable God's people are when they're caught up in this kind of a situation. And the story goes on. He is starting to feel depressed or something over, you know, his wife is now gone, and he's responsible for it, and he can't change it. He can't say sorry. And so his attendants say, well, we know how to cheer up the king. And so they come up with this extravagant beauty pageant proposal. Now, we have to understand the way of kings back then. If they saw a beautiful young woman, they went and got her. And that's the way the verbs in the Hebrew appear. Everything is given as commands. These young women did not have any choice in the matter. Esther, who is going to be the heroine of the story, Esther was taken into the harem. Everything is passive. She had no active role here. Everything was forced on her. And it reminds us that the people of God, the Jewish people here, away in Persia, in the area that had been Babylon, they had been taken into exile. And that's why they were there to start with. It was against their will. And so what we have is this situation where there is going to be essentially this beauty contest to choose the next queen. And of course the king, after he hears this description, we know a lot about him from the last chapter in terms of how much he thinks of himself. It's not surprising that he likes this idea. Choose the most, there's two requirements for the queen. Now, part of it is during the drunken scene in the previous chapter, they said, well, let's find somebody who's more worthy to be queen than Vashti. And so now we find there's two requirements. One is pure beauty, and then the second requirement is her ability to please the king during the night that she's with him. Kind of a very sordid affair, isn't it? And that is someone who is supposed to be worthy to be queen. That was the men's idea. And then you have this extravagance of the preparation. The most beautiful young women in the whole, everywhere throughout the province, they come in and yet they have 1 year worth of beauty treatments to make them even more beautiful. Now there's something to be said about this. It says that this was decreed. The 12 months was written in the law. There's no choice. They had to wait this period of time. Why? Well, because they are the young women who are virgins, and it was to make sure to spend at least more than 9 months to make sure that they are in fact virgins, and they're kept essentially imprisoned there before they ever go to see the king. Everything about this, and actually in the Hebrew, it's very, very specific language. It's a sordid, terrible situation. And for the young girl, after she spends the night with the king, then she is placed in another part of the harem, essentially a prisoner, and will be kept there for life unless the king sends for her again. This is supposed to be a contest to who becomes queen, but you have perhaps hundreds of young women who essentially spend the rest of their life as virtual widows, cut off from their families, cut off from the king, and they're within this harem, kept there and fed and for the rest of their lives, lonely and oppressed. Very difficult situation for us to understand, and this is reported in this chapter, very frankly, and very critically, or at least the Bible expects us to recognize how terrible this entire situation is. And yet in the midst of this terrible situation, of this man who only thinks of himself and his power and his might and how he can be pleased, God still works through his people. We have this interruption in the story as we're introduced to this man named Mordecai. And the story explains to us that Mordecai is he's a Benjaminite, and his ancestors include Shimei. Do you remember Shimei from 2 Samuel? Shimei was loyal to King Saul. And so when King David was running away when his son rebelled against him, and he's running away from Jerusalem. Shimei is the one who cursed King Saul. You remember that story? He's the one who cursed King Saul, and then, of course, David then left the Jerusalem for a while. God restored his fortune. He came back in, and then he never punished Shimei for his cursing. He also says that he's an ancestor, is one of his ancestors of Mordecai, is Kish. Kish was the father of King Saul. So we know that Mordecai's family comes from the nobility of Benjamin in Judah. The other thing that this little reference says to us is that he was taken, not he, but his family. If he was taken, he'd be 120 years old by this point in time. But that his family was taken in the initial exile. The exile when Jehoiakim was taken. That was the first king, the first time that Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem and set up a puppet government. And at that time, the Bible tells us, when that happened, that only the nobility and the officials and some of the top priests were taken into Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. And so we know from reading this that Mordecai and his family, they're in the upper echelons of the exiled Jews in Babylon. But even though they're in the upper echelons, they're still living in fear under this king. And we find out from Esther that she is also in a very difficult and vulnerable position. She's an orphan. And except for the good graces of her uncle Mordecai, who takes her in and adopts her as a daughter, she is very vulnerable and he's trying to protect her. And yet she's still caught up in this dragnet as they take all the young women into the king's palace. So here we have the elites of Jewish society in Persia, in Babylon, and yet she is dragged up into the palace. Now, one of the things that we also see here is when she is taken into the king's palace after her 1 year of beauty treatments, it says that it's the seventh year of King Xerxes' reign. The seventh year. Queen Vashti, in chapter 1, was banished in the third year. So it's now been 4 years after that happened that this chapter 2 is referring to. And the other thing that we know based upon the timing of Xerxes' reign, this is 60 years after King Cyrus says that the Jewish people can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So here we have a group of Jewish people continuing to live in Persia, in the Babylonian area, and they're continuing to live there even after, 60 years later, two generations after they had the opportunity to go back home. So we do have a group of Jewish people living there. Are they following after God? They haven't gone back to the temple to worship him there. They haven't moved back to Jerusalem, to Israel. They're continuing to live out. Have they become so entrenched in Persian society that they're comfortable there? Are they following after God? The Bible doesn't say one way or the other on this. But they are definitely foreigners living in Susa here when they had the opportunity and the decree of a king 60 years before where they could have gone back. But even though the Bible doesn't tell us whether they are being faithful or not, we see the actions of Mordecai and Esther. A couple of things that we learn about Esther. First, since she is a young woman of marriageable age and she is a virgin, we know that she's quite young. Most marriages occurred around ages 15 or 16 for young women back then. So she's probably 15 or 16 years old when she's taken into the king's harem. And yet, she exhibits quite a bit of wisdom and a lot of discretion. One way to think of it is she's not just another pretty face. We learn this and know this because her uncle told her, do not disclose your ethnic identity. Don't let anyone know that you are true, that you are Jewish. And she agrees and she does that. The other thing that the Bible indicates, and you may remember at the very end of Ruth, in the final chapter in Ruth, Crystal explained to us that one of the words that was used in Hebrew for the blessing or kindness or showing favor, usually for the favor of God, was the Hebrew word hesed. And here we find that without God being mentioned, we have Esther finding hesed or favor or earning that favor in the harem from the eunuch who is in charge. We later see that she finds hesed or favor and earns it from King Xerxes. Somehow this special covenant word for God's faithfulness and his blessing on his people is applied here to Esther in her circumstances. She finds blessing and favor and earns it from these pagan people. She has a great deal of wisdom as well in that she goes in there and as she earns the favor of this chief eunuch, we find out that whenever a young woman went in to see the king, they could ask for whatever they want. And yet she didn't ask for what she wanted. Instead, she asked and only took what was recommended by this person whose favor she has earned. So she's exhibiting remarkable intelligence, wisdom, discretion for a young woman of such young age. And she goes in to King Xerxes, and he falls in love with her. And immediately, he doesn't send her back to the harem. Immediately he says, this is the one, this is the queen. And so now we have a little reversal of what we saw in chapter 1. In chapter 1, we had this giant banquet that King Xerxes was putting on with where the wine was flowing freely. And we saw that Queen Vashti had her own banquet that was separate. Now King Xerxes throws a banquet for Esther. We saw that Vashti refused to wear the crown and come into this banquet. And now the crown is placed on Esther and she is there at the banquet. It's a total reversal of what we had in the first chapter. And one thing that we learn from the rest of the Bible is that God is the God who changes people's circumstances. He is the one who brings about the reversal of fortunes. He's the one who restores and helps those who cannot help themselves. And here we have a story developing where we identify with Esther and we want the best for her, but we see that she's at risk when she's taken up and thrown into this harem. Certainly, we recognize her as the heroine of this story and we want her to become queen. But if she does, she would be the queen of this man who's impulsive, who thinks only of himself, only of his own glory. And she will be at risk just like Vashti was at risk. But at the same time, God is at work in this story, putting her in place where she's going to be at the right place at the right time. Because she stands for the fortunes of all the Jewish people, the people of God at that time, who are at risk from the terrible decrees that this man can issue. They are separate people. They're at risk. And she is separated. She keeps her identity, her true Jewishness, hidden, so that she is not at risk and will be accepted into this situation. So we begin to see God working behind the scenes right here in this chapter 2. God is working even though he is never mentioned. There's no mention of prayer. There, a couple of times later on in the book, there's a couple of hints that prayer might happen, but it's never said. And God is still involved for his people, protecting and looking out after them. Even in the face of this terrible king on earth who thinks he isn't so powerful and controls everything. So whenever you feel like you have been abandoned or God is not there, think back on these chapters. Think back on this book and read this as you see that God really is at work whether he's mentioned or not. God is not absent. He is not hidden. He may be veiled, but he is there and he cares for his people. He loves them and he will act for his people at the right time. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you are ever present, that you care for us, you care for all your people, and you will act in the appropriate time and in the appropriate way to save and protect them. Help us out to have the faith to see your salvation in whatever circumstance we may see. In Christ we pray. Amen.